Good morning.
Good morning.
We hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving celebration. It's good to see everyone this morning as we prepare for worship. A few announcements we'll make as we begin. First off, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. And the way that we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests to take this pew pad, write down your information, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once that last person finishes with the pew pad, if you could send it back to where it began this morning. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. A few announcements we'll make as we begin. First off, we are having children's time for just a few moments right down here. Also, we are in, since it's the beginning of Advent, we are in the time for our international missions offering. Our goal is $25,000. We've raised $8,300, give or take, because I lost the receipt slip. So it's about $8,300. And so you'll see the candles that are up there that help us remember the goal that we are making and the people that are serving Christ around the world. We want to continue to support them with our dollars and with our prayers. So thank you for helping us reach that goal of $25,000. Speaking of supporting people, this week I'm heading around on my exam pack run. This is legendary among our College Park people. The college students love to see me coming. Not because it's me, but it's because of the exam packs that I'm carrying with me. Isn't that right, Russ Rose? Yeah, okay. I think, James, would you? Yes, it's mostly about the exam packs. Oh, Ashton, it's about me, right? Yes, it's about me. She's not listening. Exam packs. We're headed around this week taking goodies, candies, and cookies, and cakes, and bears. Oh, my. Lots of things to the college students this week as they begin their exams. We are making those tonight. What we ask is for up to 50 individually wrapped items, either store-bought, homemade, doesn't matter. The youth will be making them tonight, so if you could bring them by any time today or even tonight by 6 and leave them in the kitchen downstairs, that would be very, very helpful. And we'll be going around this week delivering those exam packs. Our Hoops for Him basketball teams, they begin play this week. The schedule was just released last night. We'll get out some information about that schedule this week through your emails. So just make note of that. Any other announcements? Oh, come
on. This Thursday, we're going to the Pilot Mountain Baptist Association candle tea. For those who would like to come, just be at the church at 1. Be nice to know ahead of time if you'd like a ride, or you can meet us there. It's going to be a wonderful, worshipful experience. We just invite you to come. We're going to Ardmore Baptist Church. As you know, we hosted it last year. We're going over there this year. Also, next Tuesday, December 9th, if you can join us for our caregivers workshop and you'd like to have supper, please let me know. Thanks.
Thank you, Krista. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You already have given us your information on the pew pad, and we're thankful for that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers, they're going to come down the aisle now, and they would like to give you a packet of information. Just raise your hand. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the history of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. Advent. It's hard to believe. It's time to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And as is one of my favorite traditions of things that we do each year, we invite members of our congregation to come and to prepare us for worship. Bill and Millie Clapp.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
And from the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans 8, 18 through 23. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Today we light the candle of hope.
Will you pray with me? Father, hope is a powerful word for us to remember this day. When darkness surrounds us, our hope is in you. As we come into this time of worship, our hope is in you. Our expectation is you are here. Father, only when you are here does our lives make sense. Do we see true purpose? And so we invite you into this worship service. Be in this place, we pray. Speak directly your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. see. Oh, yeah, I am on. Everybody crisscross applesauce. Looking the. Come on, buddy. We'll wait for you. Now, I have something I want to show you. Now, this is one of the most highly anticipated things, things that some you guys look at all the time during this time of year. I want to show it to you, okay? Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Are you really ready? I don't think you're ready. Are you ready? Okay. Anybody tell me what this is? Oh, it's a broken... That's called a broken iPad. Okay. Now, yeah, let's see. I just messed that up. It was really emotional and everything. Okay, here we go. What is this? It's a calendar. What calendar is it? For December. Why would I... Do you think a December calendar is the Christmas? What? There's one date on here. Let me see. One date on the December calendar. What does it say? It's a very special day. Christmas. What happens on Christmas? You get presents. Santa Claus comes. Now, you get presents. Are you excited about presents? Now, every day, do you get more and more excited? Do you, like, I'm going to be more excited tomorrow than I am today? Is that what happens? That's usually what happens in my house. You get more. All right, I'm one day closer to Christmas. I'm another day closer to Christmas. Oh, it's almost Christmas Day. Isn't that some of the things that we say we get so excited? Because we know on Christmas Day, we might get some presents. That is the definition. There's a word. It's called hope. There's an expectation that on December 25th, that very, 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 very special day, something really cool is going to happen. Now, when we come to church, the presents are kind of cool. We know. But the most important thing that we talk about on December 25th is what? Jesus' birth. People were looking forward. They were so excited that it was coming. They had hope that just like one day you're going to get those presents, that one day Jesus was going to come, and he did. They were so excited. So every day they live like that. They were excited about what is to come. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about a really big word. It's hard to understand sometimes. It's called hope. We hope. We know that it's not happening today, but one day, Jesus is going to come and show us how much he loves us. That's a pretty cool thing. And Christmas Day, we get to celebrate with our families. Okay? But what's that word for today? Hope. Can you say it with me? 1, 2, 3. Hope. Let's pray together. Father, we have hope. We have an expectation that you're going to take care of everything. Help us to live like that. Help us to live just like we're excited about the presents that are coming. Help us to live like we know that one day you are coming. And that's the greatest present of all. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job. You go back to your seats now. Thank you.
Good morning. We have lost several of our important members this past year. Let us pause to give a Thanksgiving prayer for these people who did so much for the church, both collectively and individually. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pause to give thanks for the many blessings that you have sent our way this year. Now we just pray that you would be with us and make us ever receptive to your beck and call. Let us not be ashamed to go out to witness to others, to try to win them over to Christ. Now we pray that you would be with our pastor, our staff, and our church members this coming year. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. first Sunday of Advent. Doesn't seem possible, does it? Man, we are into the Advent season, my favorite time of the year, for everything that you've experienced this morning. The music, the readings, the looking forward, and the text this morning is perhaps a little strange, or may appear a little strange for an Advent message. It's entitled, or the sermon is entitled, "The Little Apocalypse Equals Hope." And you say, well, okay, what's the reading? Well, we'll get to it in just a minute. It comes from Mark chapter 13. But let me say, when Jeff was up here with the children, he was saying, I've got a big word. Pastor Raymond's going to talk about a big word. And then he said, hope. I looked at Ken. I went, that's four letters. That's not a big word. What I thought he was going to say is, you know, apocalypse, yeah. And I'm like, have fun with that, big boy. Let's hear you explain that to the kids. apocalypse. All right, let's talk about the apocalypse. Because as you may or may not know, children's sermons really are the art of taking sometimes very abstract, complex concepts and making them concrete and a little more simple for children to understand. So I was really looking forward to what he was going to say about apocalypse. And then he went to hope. And I'm like, okay, well, he's probably safe there. The passage of Scripture, which is the lectionary reading, interestingly enough and appropriately enough, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but it comes from Mark chapter 13. And if you want to turn in your Bible, there's a lot of background material to this that I will not read. But I invite you to go home and read it this afternoon because it's good reading. It's not part of the lectionary text, but it's good reading. And that would be the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 13. And basically what he's talking about is the end of the age, signs of the end of the age. And as you read on, there's a lot of things that are going on that they give you signs in regard to what Jesus was saying. This will happen, this will happen. These things are signs. And then our reading picks up in verse 24 and it begins, but in those days following that distress, and the distress he's referring to is basically those first 23 verses, okay? So just to put that in context. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch. Julian of Norwich, you may not know that name. She lived from 1342 to 1416. She was probably the first woman to write a book in English. She lived in a little cell attached to the side of the church in St. Julian of the village of Norwich in England. Now you say, why did she live in that little cell? Well, she was of the faith that it was a voluntary withdrawal from society for the sake of spiritual enrichment, spiritual journey. And so she was attached to this little room on the side of the church there in Norwich. And she had a window that she could look through into the church, and see what was going on there, to listen and see the people coming into worship and see the worship services. And on May 8th of the year 1373, she became gravely ill. She was convinced that she would not survive the illness. She was convinced that she was going to die. And so she asked that the clergy come and visit with her. Well, when the cross was placed before her eyes, she had a series of quite vivid visions, which she wrote down after she survived her illness. And the book, entitled Revelations of Divine Love, has become quite a classic of Christian spirituality. This is, I think, the most recent printing of it in 2006. It is amazing reading. I do invite you to read it. You may, because it is written in proper English, not American, you know, it's written in proper English, you may get to the end of a page and have to go back and start it again. You know, it's one of those type of texts. It's beautiful, wonderful reading, but it does read a little obtuse at times. I mean, it really does, but just a fantastic reading, so I do recommend it. And during her years of isolation, Julian heard many scriptures that were read, including, no doubt, these words that Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 13, where he warned his disciples. He said, "Stay alert, because the day of the Lord, quote, is like a man going on a journey. And when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch." Now, Julian saw a vision of Jesus as the master and his followers as servants. It was a model of master and servant. And she wrote in her book, she wrote, quote, "Mine understanding was lifted up into heaven, where I saw our Lord as a Lord in his own house, which hath called all his dear worthy servants and friends to a stately feast. Then I saw the Lord take no place in his own house, but I saw him royally reign in his house, fulfilling it with joy and mirth, himself endlessly to gladden and to solace his dear worthy friends, full homely and full courteously, with marvelous melody of endless love, in his own fair blessed countenance." You see, Julian understood Jesus to be the master who would return. The master who would return here. But for her, there was nothing, frightening about that. It was not something to be feared. It was not something to be dreaded, whether she met him in scripture or face to face or in vision. She felt like it was something, yes, that would inspire awe, and properly so. We do serve an awesome God. So we might appropriately feel awe, yes, but here was a master in Jesus who would do his best to treat all of his servants, those who served him, with love and gentleness. I mean, it really is a beautiful portrait. As I mentioned several weeks ago, in recent times, there's been endless novels, there's been movies, there's been commentaries that were focused purely on trying to explain how, when, where, and all of the events at the end of time, how all that's going to take place. Bless them, but, I mean, Jesus said himself, you know, the Son doesn't even know. The Father's the only one that knows. So all of this pop theology that just, it just seems like it never stops. You know, all that does really is breed ridicule and fascination, maybe, but also it stirs up fear and trembling that may be well-meaning, but is inappropriate to the nature of apocalyptic literature. It really is. Apocalyptic literature is not to frighten. It is to offer hope. It's to offer encouragement. That was why it was written. That was the purpose in it. Maybe in our time, maybe in our era where we have, you know, 24/7 news chatter, alerts popping in on your phone, everything, endless distractions to worship, endless distractions to living the life that Christ has for us. Maybe it takes a lot of bells and whistles and noise to stir up our fascination or our interest. Maybe that's our own fault. Maybe we're so preoccupied with stuff that we're just not hearing God's voice as clearly as we should. I don't know. I don't know what the deal, I don't know what the fascination is with the end times stuff. Most people, through the years, through the centuries since Christ left, there have been generations, there have been eras where people have struggled, where they genuinely have been persecuted for their faith, where they have really struggled. And the idea of God's re-entrance into history should invite patience, peace, hope. So whether it's here in Mark chapter 13, or whether it's in Revelation, which is another very popular piece of apocalyptic literature, or whether it's in Daniel, which is apocalyptic in nature, as is Zechariah. You know, whether it's here in Mark or it's in any of these others, or in the other many popular works that were devoured by believers in those first centuries when things were pretty tough. You know, the purpose, the essential nature, the essential message of apocalyptic literature was a call to endurance. It was encouragement to hang on, hold on. There's hope. There is hope. I know it's tough now, but there is hope. Great things are promised and great things will happen. We who are servants ought in the meantime to keep busy doing the work of the Master Jesus, who set an example by leading as a servant. You know, Mark 13 is sometimes called the Little Apocalypse, which is where I got the title for the sermon. The Little Apocalypse equals hope. Apocalyptic literature is by its nature hope. But there's nothing little about Mark chapter 13. If you go back and read it again, I mean, you've got the earth shaking. It's cosmic. The sun and moon are darkened. Stars are falling from the sky. You've got Jesus revealed in his glory. Angels sweeping across the earth, gathering the faithful together. You know, this is quite a picture that Jesus lays out there and says, hey, you better watch. You better watch. This message and the scriptures that foretold the first advent are messages of hope. No matter how bleak the outcome may seem, something much better is coming. That is the message. So it's no wonder that he tells the disciples to stay alert. He says, stay alert and watch for these things. But keeping alert doesn't mean that we do nothing while we're waiting. It doesn't mean we sit down and just wait. Okay, Lord, you're coming back. I'll wait for you. That's not what he's saying. The best example we have of how we properly wait is the portrait that Jesus painted of the self-sacrificing servant. You say, how did he paint that? Well, just go back. Pretty much any story you pick about Jesus in the New Testament will have that portrait for you. Let me give you a couple little snapshots. Do you remember, it's been several months ago now, we talked about Jesus as he went across the Sea of Galilee and how the people chased him. He was going seeking to spend time alone, to have time in prayer. And yet the people chased him around and they were waiting on him when he landed on the other side. The scripture tells us he had compassion on them. They were hungry. Not talking about physically hungry, although they may have been by the time the day wore on. We know that scripture tells us they were physically hungry. But the reason they chased him wasn't because they were physically hungry. It's because they were spiritually hungry. Hungry for the teaching that he had for them. They were also hungry for their daily bread. And he provided that as well. He was moved to compassion. There's another instance where, and several instances, where those who were closest around him, his disciples, those who were extended family, tried to protect him from people who were demanding too much time on him. They tried to protect him from those who would threaten to waste his time as they would perceive it. For example, you have these blind people that for some reason wanted to be healed. Imagine that. You have these lepers who were wanting to be healed. Yes, of course. You had those who were suffering from diseases. You had women. You had children. And he speaks. He heals. He gathers them together. It's not a waste of his time. He saw that as why he had come. And then at the final supper with his disciples, scripture tells us he removed his outer garments, took up a towel and a basin, and he washed the feet of his disciples. An act of service a menial task that was usually reserved for the slaves, for the servants. And yet, he did it. Nowhere is this idea of sacrificial service more clearly, of course, than the cross. Nor was this some idea that came out of the blue and that people were totally unprepared for. You see, the study of literature, both in Scripture and beyond, surrounding the era before Jesus, makes it pretty clear that the coming Messiah would not be a conquering commander in a political, earthly sense, but indeed a suffering servant. But they just didn't want that. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't understand his heart. So seen in this light, we have really a different kind of picture. A different picture of what it means to be a divine ruler. And what joy awaits those us who consider ourselves to be the ruled, for lack of a better term. You see, during this Advent season, as we wait once more for the coming of the newborn king who we celebrate with carols and gift-giving and family feasts, and maybe we ought to consider ways that we can follow the sacrificial example of the Christ for whom we're waiting. Let me give you a few suggestions. Perhaps we could set aside a few hours a week to visit nursing homes. Even if there's not anyone at that particular home that we know. Maybe just to speak words of encouragement and hope. Maybe we could redouble our efforts to support our local food pantry. Because it's really difficult for people who are hungry, physically, to connect with the God who wants to feed them spiritually. Maybe we need to be agents of change and agents of hope as we offer food to those who are hungry. I think in Matthew 25, we covered that last week. Jesus said something about feeding those who were hungry, right? Maybe we could set aside more time for hospital visits. Maybe you know someone there, maybe you don't. But I recall Jesus saying something about those who were sick and were visited. Maybe we could redouble our efforts to reach out to those who are marginalized in our society. I think we all know those groups. Perhaps what we could do to reach out and be a blessing. Perhaps Julian of Norwich was onto something with her vision of what Jesus the ruler is like. Jesus is one who desires the well-being and the joy of those who serve. Acts of service in Jesus' name. So remain alert, as Jesus says, for those opportunities to serve in his holy name. Remain alert. Watch for them. The parable of the master and the servants, as well as the warning about the sheep and goats that we had last week, makes it quite clear that until he returns, until Christ returns, we have a lot of work to do. Let's pray and ask for his help. Gracious Father, if we're not careful, in the coming weeks we will be completely absorbed by the materialism of a holiday that has become distorted. A holiday that has become about what we can receive as opposed to what we can give. Father, touch our hearts. Help us to understand that it is the nature, it is the very nature of who you are that's about sacrificial giving, not about receiving. Father, help us as your children, as your disciples to go against the flow. Father, to change our hearts, to change our perspective, so that we seek to serve others just as your Son served us, died for us, rose again, and inspires us to live lives that would give glory and reflect others to Him. For it's in His precious name that we pray. If you're here and you're not yet a believer, you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're interested in that, you would like to talk with me about it, we're going to stand and sing a hymn in just a moment. I invite you to come on down. I'll be glad to talk with you. Or call me this week. Call me at the office. I'll be glad to meet with you and talk with you about your relationship with Christ. If you're here and you are a believer, but you need a perspective change, I understand that. Been there, done that. We all do. We need to refocus at times. And this is a great Sunday to do that. It's the first Sunday of Advent. It would be a great opportunity to refocus on the things that matter most. And I invite you to do that. You can certainly do that. Talk to the Father right where you'll be standing as we sing. You can come. The altar will be open. You can certainly come and pray here. I'll be glad to talk with you if that's what you would like. But get that settled. Let's start Advent with the proper perspective. If you're here and you'd like to be a member, there are many ways we receive members here at College Park. I'd be glad to talk with you about that as well. But whatever your decision, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Benediction, I'll ask you to be seated because the response from the benediction from our handbells is probably a little too lengthy to stand through. But following their response, I encourage you as you depart to greet one another, offer encouragement and hope to one another for this week and the service that God has for us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. We do eagerly anticipate not only this season of the year, but Father, help us to be eager to anticipate the things that you will allow us to do to serve you and serve others. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Be seated.